Loving Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us the opportunity to hear your voice again. And we ask that you may please give us your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. Lord, we need this idea of surrender more than ever before. The history of this earth is getting ready to close, and you're trying to prepare a people. Father, we want to be part of that number that will finish the work. We pray for ourselves that you may open our hearts. We also pray for the speaker, that your Spirit may speak through him freely, and that the message may be simple to comprehend, and also that we may receive power to put it to practice. This we pray, believing you have answered, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Alrighty, friends, may you be blessed by the message. Thank you, Pastor Ron. The time is yours.
Alright, good evening to everybody. Nice to be with you again. I enjoyed being in the developmental and educational psychology class earlier this morning, and I've enjoyed the visits I've had with you, and I look forward to many more. Tonight, I want to go on a personal journey again, and I want to remind you of one of the promises of the Lord. And there's several that I think are super important, and I'm going to bring your attention to a few tonight. The first one I want to bring to your attention is from Psalm 37. Let's take the first 5 or 6 verses. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, or be envious toward wrongdoers, or some versions say doers of iniquity. For they will quickly wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. And here's the promise. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it. He'll bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. So I want to take verse 4 and 5, and I want to make sure you understand what it means. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. Now, there's a tendency in youth to think about God as the great killjoy, when nothing could be further from the truth. The joy that He will destroy, if you let Him, is the temporary and the artificial that will make you feel empty afterwards, even though it made you pretty thrilled in the moment. So I struck down enough secondhand smoke when I was a kid, where I didn't have too hard a time figuring this thing out, that cigarettes were bad. I can remember sitting in the car, both of my parents smoked, and I can remember sitting in the car with my nose over to the window, and the window cracked so I could get fresh air. I've seen people drunk, and sometimes they're funny, and sometimes they're mean. And it didn't take me a lot to figure out that this isn't why I was supposed to get my kicks. I wasn't messing with that. I once rode on a bus. I don't know if any of you ever had this experience. Do any of you know what detasseling corn is? No. It's all done by machines now. But it used to be that they'd hire high school kids and walk through the fields of sweet corn, and all corn has a tassel. That's part of the pollination for the ear. And sweet corn is planted, or seed corn, whichever they're growing, mainly seed corn probably this is. It's planted where they want a pollinator row, and then they have 3 or 4 rows they want pollinated, and then another pollinator row. And you had to pick the tassels off the rows they didn't want pollinated. And so in the summer, I signed up to be a detasseler because it was a job a teenager could get under 16. So I'd walk through the fields, and imagine shorter people than me, I'd walk through the fields and I'd pull the tassels out of the corn. Some of those fields were so long. Then I rode the bus home. And one night when I rode the bus home, you could smell that sweet smell wafting through the bus. That was the smell of marijuana. People in the back were smoking pot. And at some point in time, you say, live and let live. It's not my bus. It's not my job to enforce law. But when people start doing things where they lose their good sense, the devil's not okay just to leave them affecting only themselves. They have to affect others. So in every group, there's always a bunch of insecure people. They tend to gather. Somebody tends to be a little more secure than somebody else, and they turn into the bully. There was a girl. I sat up in the front of the bus with my sister. There was a girl, I think, a seat or two behind me. And for some reason, they knew her, and they decided they were going to pick on her. So it starts with calling names. It goes to worse names. Then it goes to throwing the portions of their sandwiches that were left over from lunch. Now, I don't have a lot of regrets in my life, but I do have a regret that on that day, I just sat there and did nothing. And I watched these stoned kids make a young girl's life very, very miserable. So I wasn't too terribly tempted by pot. And so when I look back through my life, it was like I came out of dysfunction into function because I came out of darkness into Christ. Now, I recognized very quickly what peace in a home was like. It's like, I want that. And I saw people genuinely love, and it's like, I want that. And I learned about being healthy for all your life and living longer, 10 years maybe, than the rest of the public. It's like, I want that. And I realized the nobility and dignity of Christ, and it's like, I want that. And I figured out really fast that God gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. I think it was Hudson Taylor, the China inland missionary, who said that. God gives the best to those who leave the choice with Him. Now, I've talked to you about surrender, and I started talking with you about the harder things to surrender. Tonight, I'm going to take you on a continuation of that journey. I gave my life to Christ, and I had a daily devotional life. I walked with Him. I read my Bible. I prayed. I tried to live for Jesus. I was simple and sincere. That guards your Christian experience. Once you become fake and phony, it like is the ruination of all things. Whether you fool everybody else, you don't fool yourself, you don't fool God. But when I went off to academy, I lived with my aunt and uncle, and I didn't really have somebody watching over me. I was 16 years old. I shouldn't have needed anybody to watch over me. But I wasn't fully matured yet in many respects. And I began some habits, mainly listening to worldly music, that just rapidly destroyed my appetite for the Bible. And it wasn't too long until I just looked like everybody else. I didn't really walk with God like I was. I was a good kid. I respected my elders. I knew how to work hard. I wasn't lazy. All these kinds of things. But my walk with God kind of went down. It didn't kind of went down, it went down. When I came to the end of academy, I had a big step to make, and that was, where was I going to go to college? My mother, who wasn't walking with the Lord and didn't have any money to give me, suggested I go to the public college. And I did. And during that year of going to the public college, I came this close to just giving up on the church and walking away from my commitments to God. I stayed up all night playing video games at times. They had the very rudimentary ones when I was a late teen. And I watched things on TV I shouldn't have watched. The only reason I didn't stop going to church was there was enough love in my heart for my mother that I knew I needed to keep doing it. And I couldn't bear to tell her when she asked me why I wasn't going to church that about everything inside of me had died. So I kept going. I'm glad I did, because somewhere along the way, something the preacher said or something an elder or a deaconess said to me kind of re-sparked a little bit of hope. And I said to myself, I'm not going to do this another year. Now, you need to know the devil threw down two big temptations to me that year in college. The first big temptation was a young woman that I knew when I went to public school. She was now a young lady, attractive young woman, and I'd always had a sense of attraction for her. I saw her in the library one day, and I stopped and I asked her if she'd be willing to go out on a date with me. Fortunately, she had a boyfriend. She was really gracious about it. Offered me some words of affirmation, but politely declined. If she would have said yes, and my affections would have been given away to someone who didn't love God, I'd have a perfect distraction to keep me not only from God, but out of a calling to ministry, which I was running away from at the time too. The second big thing that happened that year was that I was in a speech class. And in that speech class, something was revealed again. And that was that God had given me a gift for communication. And the speech teacher noticed it. And while I wasn't talking about religious things, I was talking about the environment, things like that. One day he called me aside and he said, "I'd like to give you a scholarship to be on the speech team." Now I want all you preachers to know that preaching is not speech making. All right? They're as far apart as about anything can be. They look like they're similar, but they're very different. But the gift God had given me to speak about things had come out, and he offered me a scholarship. It was flattering, and I thought about it for just a little bit, but it was like, no way. I'm tired of living like this. I don't like living under a cloud. My spiritual walk has died. I'm not happy anymore. And what's the value of happiness? And I declined his offer, and I remember saying to myself, my younger sister, who is a year younger than me, is not going to Illinois Central College. We're going to Andrews University. I was a young Christian, and that decision was made in faith. My sister went off before I did. I came a little bit later. I drove an old 1975 Ford Pinto. Most of you don't know, but if you wanted to study car history, you know that Ford Pintos were the cars that blew up if somebody ran into the back of you. My car was a piece of junk. I drove a lot of pieces of junk. And I drove those pieces of junk partially because that's all I could afford, and partially because God wanted to educate me about how to work on pieces of junk, which has turned out to be a fantastic skill for me. Learn everything you can about working on cars. It rained so hard that 10 miles before I got to the university, the car flooded out. I had no cell phone. It's almost like the devil was stopping me from getting to the campus. When I got there, I thought I was going to go into medicine, so I signed up for Foundations in Biology with Harold Heike. And he was known as the Eliminator, and I was undisciplined. And in that moment in my life, I got the elimination. I had never in my life gotten bad grades, at least not by my own standard. But I ended up on academic probation because I had a five-hour college class, and I got a D in it. When I got confronted with my failures, again, as I was not following the Lord, I decided it was time for me to surrender my heart to the Lord and do what God said. When I surrendered my heart to the Lord, it wasn't long until I had an important encounter, and that encounter would be a phone call that was transpiring in my dorm room, 213 Meyer Hall, after I came back from a worship. I came back from worship, and here's a guy sitting on the phone talking to a girl. And I was a very shy guy. And I'm not shy anymore because God's given me confidence and life experience. But I was very shy. But that day I felt bold and I said, "Who are you talking to?" And he said a name. I said, "Let me talk to her." So he handed me the phone. I started talking to a virtual stranger. As I talked to her, I took the book we called The Cast, and I looked her picture up in the book to see who I was talking to. After about an hour and a half of talking to her, I asked her to go out on a date with me. She said yes, and we went to Johnson Gym, which is the old gymnasium at Andrews, and we watched a film together with all the other students. In the midst of the film, or before it started, I should say, I reached into my pocket and I pulled out these black horned-rimmed glasses. Now, black horned-rimmed glasses are kind of in now. But in the 1980s, they weren't in. They looked weird. They were actually a pair of safety glasses. I was nervous. And when people are nervous, they do silly things. And I told her I needed to wear these to see. I told her that later on, I told her it was kind of a test to see if she'd like me, whether I looked weird or not. She didn't buy that. We went to Pizza Hut to get some pizza, And on the way, now I'm 19 years old. So girls, if you run into somebody who's 19 and they're not very mature, there's hope for them, okay? And this is what I did. I was so nervous, I reverted back to dealing with my date like she was one of my sisters. And that is not a way to win a woman's heart. And I suggested she sit on her side of the car and I'd sit on mine. It got so bad that when we got, it was a double date, when we got to Pizza Hut, the guy who had been on the phone talking to my, she's now my wife, I'm just going to cue you in, this is my story, okay? I did win this woman's heart, but it didn't start very good. So the guy who had been talking to her was the other guy with my wife's roommate, and it got so bad before it was all said and done, three of them were sitting in one booth eating pizza, and I was sitting in another booth eating pizza. I was so nervous. But let me tell you how I'd made a decision that this lady could be the one. Remember, I had been listening to a lot of bad music. And that music I had developed an appetite for. And though I had rededicated my life to Christ, I still hadn't put everything exactly in line like I should have. And we went over to something called a jukebox. Do any of you know what a jukebox is? Now, this is old school. And when we looked at the songs, this is what she said. She said, I don't know any of these songs. And all the bells started going off in my head, and I said, this is the kind of girl I want to date. This is the girl I want. I didn't say court, but that's what my intentions were. The evening was a washout. When she went back to the dorm, she said to herself, if he ever grows up, he'll be a decent guy. I didn't call her for a few days. That was probably good because I don't think she would have had a lot of interest in talking to me. But after a few days, I did, and she decided to give me a second chance. I carried her books. I carried her tray when it was full, if I could. I carried her tray when it was empty with the dishes to the dish line. I walked her to class. I walked her to the dorm. And you know, all those months of all of that, I figured something out. I can tell you where I was. As a matter of fact, I went for a walk not long ago, 37 years later. 37 and a half. I went for a walk, and I can tell you where on the road, coming from the dairy at Andrews University up to Hill to Grounds, I can tell you where on the road I was when I got one of the clearest messages I never wanted to get. And this is the message she gave me. She said, I don't want anybody to ever need me. Code language. I'm going to unravel it. A lot of you girls have already figured it out, but some of you guys may not have. Code language. I need a little space. I kind of got it. It's like a knife in my heart because I wanted somebody to need me. I bought her things. I took her out to eat. And for a period of, I would say, 6 to 7 months, I had this sinking feeling inside of me. It was a truth I couldn't deny. She did not love me like I loved her. And so I figured I needed some help. At Andrews University, there's a big track out in the field. It's asphalt. It's over between Meyer and Berman Hall. So every night, I started going out there. And I started praying, Lord, turn her heart to me. Have you heard that prayer before? Turn her heart to me, but not my will, but your will. And I'd walk that track talking with God. I love to walk and talk with God. I also start my day on my knees with God. And I talk with God when I'm driving sometimes. But I walk that track and I'd start claiming the promises. And I'd always end it, Lord, not my will, but thy will. So now, we're coming to the end of the school year. Her grandma and grandpa are going to have their 50th wedding anniversary. And I'm invited to go down. We've had the wedding anniversary. We spent the weekend with her family. By the way, her mother thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread. Her mother, in a mother-in-law-like way, hoping I'll become a son-in-law, likes me better than my girlfriend likes me. Hey, that's not all bad. I think mother-in-law might have been praying some prayers too. Because I was a decent guy. Still am. At the end of the festivities, she says, I need to talk to you. So we get in my mom and dad's car, which they loaned me, and we drive down a country road. And we pull into an old church, and we're facing a cemetery, which should have been a sign. And she tells me what I already knew. Only telling me is bringing this whole thing to an end. Now, mind you, this was not the best time or place to do this. I was with her family on her turf, 4 hours away from any kind of support, no cell phone. It all predates that. And she basically told me what I knew was true. She didn't really love me enough for this relationship to continue. Now, some of you have been paying good attention to what I'm saying, but for those of you who haven't paid good attention, you need to understand there's two cornerstones to a healthy relationship, trust and respect. She trusted me to the nth degree, but she respected me very, very little because I was not my own person, and I always wanted to know what she wanted to do. I was not somebody she respected. Consequentially, I was not somebody she was terribly attracted to. Consequentially, there was no depth of commitment with the mind or emotion of the heart that was enough to keep this going. I took her back. I drove into Terre Haute, Indiana on the north end. The Schlunts will remember some of this. There was a standard station on the north end of Terre Haute back in the day. I put my quarters in the phone. I called my... I should have asked you who I called. Who do 19 or 20-year-olds call when their heart's breaking? They call their mother. I called my mother, not my father, because I wanted consolation. And I started crying, and I think I cried the whole way home. And prayed. God wasn't answering my prayer. This was like round three. But I had a secret weapon, and that was her mom and dad. I decided if she didn't want me, I was done. My heart ached. I thought about her all the time. And the other secret weapon was, God was answering my prayer, I just didn't understand it. Because she had signed up to work at the same summer camp that I was working at. Only this would be my turf, not hers. And her mom and dad, when she asked, listen, all you people that will be parents someday and all you parents that have teenagers, she asked her mom and dad to give her a ride down to the summer camp, and guess what they said? They said, no, you will have to ride with Ron. Told you the mother-in-law. She called me up and asked me if she could get a ride down to summer camp. I was like, ugh. My heart said, oh, yes. And my brain said, don't you dare. I said yes. It was a 5-hour trip. When we got there, my heart, I wasn't giving it back to her for $1 million. What I didn't know, and this happens in relationships, is that sometimes the old relationship has to die so a new relationship can be reborn. Unfortunately, it happens sometimes in marriage because people don't lay the right groundwork. But for me, because I was letting the Lord lead, not doing it my own way, God was putting a dagger in the heart of the old relationship so he could make a new relationship. But I didn't know that. I didn't want anything to do with her. I didn't sit by her. I didn't get her tray. I didn't take her dishes. I wasn't going out of my way to talk to her. But she noticed something, that at my summer camp where I had worked for years, I was a very respected person. And other people paid attention to me, including other young women. And all of a sudden, she started looking at me through different eyes. And she started seeing not only a new potential, but she actually started seeing the real me. And the real me knew how to stand up for Jesus. I knew how to be my own person and be a leader. But when it came to dealing with young women, I was just awkward and shy. And didn't know how to handle myself, so I just tried to do everything they'd ask. It turned out, by the end of the summer, we were talking about getting married. Yep. Remember, we had been dating for quite a little while. And so about 8 or 9 months into it, listen, after you date somebody for 8 or 9 months, you're going to have a sense it's time to get really serious or it's time to let it go. You don't need 2 years to figure somebody out, especially if you're a praying person and you're close to your parents and you're open to the Lord leading. We went back to school. We began what would, you know, I didn't ask her to marry me for another 6-7 months. I asked her on January 26, 1985, on a Sabbath afternoon. I just knelt down after lunch and asked her. She said yes. And 6 months later, we got married. And I want to tell you something. I thought I was on round number 2 or 3 with God saying, no, not this one. And I didn't know God was answering my prayers. I had to suffer. Love will suffer. And trusting God will take you through some buffeting and some suffering. But I let God pick for me. And I've already told you I've got a Lamborghini, all right? That's a wonderful lady. And she fills my love cup up all the time, and I fill hers up. And she makes me a better, more effective pastor, and a better, more effective dad, and a better, more effective leader. I respect nobody more than I respect her. If she tells me the sermon was good, I don't care what anybody else said, because it was good. And she doesn't just tell me things to tell me. She's the safest person to tell me, I think you made a mistake. The wounds of a friend can be trusted. Before I asked her to marry me, I told her about all my mistakes, especially any that involved moral issues. I was just dealing with somebody less than a week ago who did not do that, giving them marital counseling. And I cannot tell you how disappointed the wife was when 2 years into marriage is when she found out that this man had a pornography problem. He should have told her what he was battling ahead of time. Full disclosure, that's a trust factor. So she could have decided instead of being stuck 2 years into the marriage. Now, I think their marriage is a lot better than they think it is. And I believe they're going to get to where they're really vitalized fountains, not drains. I once had a big strapping dude from Pennsylvania. I talked to somebody from Pennsylvania. I think it was Mr. Ferdy that he had been teaching in Pennsylvania. Big, strong, strapping dude from Pennsylvania. I've done a lot of premarital counseling in my day. And he was engaged to a young woman. And I'll tell you, when I got to that session in the premarital counseling that talked about transparency, oh my, he had secrets. You want to see a big, strong, strapping dude fidget? Get him in there with a preacher who says, in effect, you need to talk about the things that you don't want her finding out afterwards, like going to an academy alumni and having some sweet little thing wander up and say, hey, Mikey, how you doing? And the wife looks at her and says, who's that? Are you tracking with me? Trust and respect. Delight yourself in the Lord. But some of you are going to go out there because you don't have a real walk with God. And you're going to think you found the best thing since sliced bread. And you're going to pursue her. I'm talking to the guys. Or one of you girls is going to give your heart away to somebody who's paying you attention. And you're not going to talk with your parents about this like you should. And you're going to hide it from people. And you're going to let your own heart dictate to your head instead of your head dictating to your heart. Huldah Crook, that lady who into her 90s would climb, was it Mount Shasta? Out in California? Mount Whitney, thank you. She climbed that thing, and if you ever watch her testimony, she says the head is over the rest of the body, so I figured it should be in charge. And you know, every time I prayed God's will, not my will, I was saying, Lord, I'm making decisions with my head, even though my heart wants this really bad. I believe God is the ultimate marital arranger. And I believe God has a specific person picked out for you. And just like Abraham arranged with Eliezer to get a wife for Isaac, your parents have been praying that the right person will be led to you. But if you don't let the Lord lead in your life, you won't be ready for the right person and you'll get plan B or second best because you'll choose without God choosing. It's absolutely imperative that you turn all the big decisions over to God. I've had a lot of calls in my life to do a lot of things, all of them ministerial. But I had four kids. And I knew from the principles of child rearing that I wasn't going to take my kids into some deep city to get some big church so I could step up the line with some kind of affirmation from the denomination. I said no to lots of potential calls because I had a priority system that was based on God. And I knew that if I delighted myself in the Lord, He'd give me the desires of my heart. And every time I get discontent and I think it's not working out the right way, not every time, but many times, I say, Lord, teach me to trust You because You've said You'll give me the desires of my heart. So help me to hang on long enough to find them. And you know what? I was almost 20 years in my last district. Some of those years I didn't want to be there. But I left it up to God. And like I said, it wasn't because no phones didn't ring. It's because whenever I got a call, I had no permission to leave. I once got a call to go to a church in Michigan when I was pastoring Indiana. The conference president caught me, or the treasurer caught me at a downtime. I said, yes, leave my name on the list. As soon as I hung up the phone, it's like I had no rest. And finally, it was very embarrassing. They had already lined up the meeting with the elders, and I had to call my friend back who was an officer in the conference and say, I'm sorry, but I can't come. And as soon as I did that, I would tell you, peace flooded my soul. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, whether it was a career or a wife or a husband or any other kind of job, acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You can't have a God who knows the number of hairs on your head, who doesn't have a place for you to work and doesn't have a person for you to go through life with. You can't have a God like that. It's inconsistent. He can't know all the hairs on your head and not who's supposed to hold your hand. You understand? But if you don't trust Him and learn to surrender and let Him have perfect permission to be the architect of your happiness, then remember, there's a way that seems right to a man or a woman, but the ends thereof are marital death, family dysfunction, unhappiness. Marriage, instead of being a palace, is a prison. You see, tonight, I'm telling you about chapters that cost me dearly. I've never cried as much as I cried over when my wife, Colleen, said, you're not the one for me. Never. Buckets. All the way home. And then it was like, okay, grow up. Get over it. So you've been rejected. That's one of the hardest things for human beings. But you know what? Jesus was rejected too. And when you have feeling pretty low, He's been lower. And so tonight, I want to encourage every single one of you. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. I have a marriage, by God's grace, because I'm married to a real Christian, and I'm a real Christian. It's in the top 5% of marriages in the world. You can have the same thing if you're willing to pay the price. Trust God. Do a little suffering. I've had to maintain that marriage. Sometimes it's been pretty hard. In 36 years, we've had some ups and we've had a few downs. But my commitment to God and my commitment to the promise I made to my wife has taken us out of every valley to higher ground than we were at before. And I'm here to tell you, I've had the best life that I could have because I gave God permission to choose. And when you give God the chance to choose, He'll choose the best for you. But if you're smarter than God and He's the co-pilot, not the pilot, you get second best. Or third best. Or F minus. And in some things, you don't want C minus or B minus. You only want A plus. Is that right? Okay. It's yours. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Be true. Don't be afraid. Love. And let the Lord lead. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for every valley You've walked me through. The ones that are super lonely and heavy. The ones where it feels like I'm failing. You don't hold me in the furnace too long. Just long enough to get rid of the little more dross. You don't polish on me too hard and too hot, only long enough to remove another blemish or burr. You don't take me through an unending season of hardship, but there's seasons. And Lord, I don't want to be afraid. You know, all of us don't like to go through those things. Mainly my audience tonight is young people, but it's also their teachers and staff members. Bless them all. And it's time for a new beginning for all of us, Lord. So forgive us when we've said, excuse me, I want the pilot seat. And tonight, Lord, may we give you permission to take the pilot seat back. And when it looks scary and we're running through turbulence, may we not give up on you. May we go deeper in prayer and claim the promises. Thank you, Lord, for answering all those prayers I prayed as I walked the track playing Turn Her Heart Back to Me. I didn't know you had to do something in me before that could happen. Thank you for doing it. In Jesus' name, amen. God be with you all.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.